Welcome to Faith Over Breakfast. You are listening to a podcast by Pastor Eric Siepen and Pastor Andy Littleton. If you enjoy Faith Over Breakfast, we encourage you to rate it on the Apple Podcast app, on Spotify, or Google Play. Thank you and enjoy the podcast.
Welcome to Faith Over Breakfast. My name is Andy Littleton, and I'm sitting across from a man who's debating whether or not he should use technology, but happens to be deep in his phone right now.
I was just looking at sort of the who is listening.
Oh, the who is listening question. Well, Eric, let's introduce him to this podcast really quick, and then whoever's listening will listen.
Yeah.
So, the Trump Bible.
The Trump Bible.
Which is actually the God Bless the USA Bible. It's not the Trump Bible.
Yeah.
The God Bless the USA Bible prompts our conversation. We go far beyond it into hawking scripture, into the idea of combining scripture with other texts, even scholarly texts, even surfing.
Yeah.
We get into, you know, why is it that evangelical Christians do these things?
Yeah, we go at it. And you've got some strong opinions, and I think I end up having some strong opinions.
Well, yeah, of course. So, as we always say, and we should always say.
Sometimes it gets confusing. I think people need to know that we're not speaking for our churches.
No, this is what we call a breakfast table conversation. So, years ago, we were invited to be on a radio show, and we used to sit down in a restaurant before, and we would just hash through something, and then we would get on the radio and have about 2 minutes to attempt to say it all. And that was fun, but we decided once that radio show was done that we were really going to miss the breakfast, where we just talked freely. And then we decided to record that breakfast. We used to do it in a restaurant. Aren't you glad we don't do that anymore with all the chewing noises?
Yeah.
But this is a continuation of that. It's an unscripted time. And so there's an empty chair sitting right here at this table. What you're supposed to imagine is that there's two pastors working something out, thinking something through, and you get a seat at the table with them. Again, this is these are not position statements for our churches. There may be elders of our churches that would see it very differently.
Sure.
So this is our thoughts, and we're just inviting you to sit in with us. So,
yeah,
thanks.
So here we go. Before we end, I would like to say hi to whoever listens to us in China.
Oh, yeah.
And to ask you, what do you think is the third state? What state listens to us, or city actually listens to us? Because obviously Tucson and Phoenix are the two top listening cities.
What? Sheboygan.
Sheboygan?
Yep.
It's Tampa, Florida.
Oh.
Has the third most listens.
Well, hello, Tampa.
So, hello, Tampa. Thanks for listening. Oh, Andy's pointing at my phone. He has these phone rules.
I do have phone rules.
These phone rules, the silly phones.
Yeah, well, you know. Somebody's got to give a rip about how technology is affecting the modern world.
That's true.
Yeah.
Andy does.
I care. I give a rip.
How you doing, Andy?
Hey.
Just wake up?
You know, not as long ago as I would have liked.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
No, actually, I would have liked to have slept even longer than I did.
Hmm. Who's preaching for Easter at Mission Church?
I am.
Ah.
Yep.
Do you roll out the old guy for the holidays? Is that how you do it?
Do I roll out the old guy?
Well, you're the old guy. You're the old preacher in your preaching cohort.
Yeah. I mean.
Do you do major holidays?
I usually do major holidays.
Yeah. We used to make Rod do major holidays. And then when I started later.
Yeah, it reversed.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, it's a Good Friday today.
It is. Yeah. And you're having a Good Friday service. We're having our very first in 20 some years.
Oh, that's right. I had forgotten, because you all do far more liturgical calendar type stuff. I'd forgotten.
But no Good Friday.
You had not done Good Friday. Yeah. Wow. Okay.
And here's my confession. I've never been to a Good Friday service.
Never been to one.
Wow.
So,
I'm a deficient pastor in that section of my life.
Wow. That's something. Okay. Well, what, There's no point in giving people the details because they won't hear it. So we'll just talk about that later. Maybe we'll compare notes on our Good Fridays.
Yeah, that would be cool. We could look at Good Friday and Easter.
Sure.
Yeah, it'll have to be 2 weeks from now because I'll be out of town next week.
So. Okay. And we've got a great question that I actually would like to spend an episode on. So maybe it's 3 weeks from now. We'll get there.
Let's highlight the question anyway, and then just so people know what's coming.
Oh,
so that okay. we won't touch on it, but let's just kind of lay it out. So,
well, Christian, a good friend of mine who was one of my, I had this small group at the church where I was a youth director that I spent years with these guys, just kind of some of my, I don't want to say favorite because I love everybody, but I got to know them very well.
One of
well.
Your favorite sons.
And they're, yeah, this group of dudes is real special to me. And Christian is part of that, living in Oregon these days. And he sent us a great question coming from a conversation he had with his pastor about if you're preaching through something that you are learning yourself, or if you're preaching more out of your expertise. We'll read the question. And it's a great question. It's nuanced. I actually immediately thought, oh, wow, I could see some interesting exploration around that. So looking forward to that. But today, I wanted to talk about the Trump Bible.
He really wants to talk about the Trump Bible.
I do, because I think that there's a unique significance to something like this in our culture. I think as far as faith goes, when moments like this happen, it requires a little unpacking. It's confusing.
It is a little confusing.
Yeah.
So can you lay it out? So the Trump Bible is a Bible that Donald Trump is selling, which also it's King James Version, and it also includes the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. Uh-huh. I don't know if it includes anything else.
Yeah, I actually don't have the bibliography down on it.
But I know those two things because I watched his commercial.
Yeah, okay, you watched his commercial.
I did watch the commercial.
So it's not the Trump Bible. It's the God Bless the USA Bible.
So it shouldn't be called the Trump Bible.
This Bible is not necessarily new in that I believe it's existed and publishers have looked at it. Many have passed on it. It's one that is tying in. So the song God Bless the USA, which I will say, Eric, I have a soft spot in my heart for this song. This is like, I love small town fireworks shows.
Uh-huh.
And this is core to the playlist, you know. I'm proud to be an American.
Yeah, right. Don't you have some like affinity for country music?
I have an affinity for country music, so I am not anti America. I'm not anti a song about America. I think that people should want God to bless their nations. I actually, kind of in the vein of C.S. Lewis, am a believer in patriotism. To some degree, I think that it should be, you should love your country.
And yes.
You should want God to bring blessings to your country. And you should hope for the best for your country. You should pray for your country and all of your leaders. And so that song didn't necessarily rub me in the wrong way. I don't know a thing about Lee Greenwood as a person, so I don't have any real opinions about him. But I have, all throughout my journey as a Christian, noticed the conflation of Americans' national identity in some of the Christian circles I've been in, as if it is so core to the Bible that you could fuse the two together. And this, to me, seems like one of those these fusing moments where to put the Declaration of Independence in the same binding and the same cover as something that we say is the word of God is strange to me. Like, think about if you were to be a missionary to Papua New Guinea and you were to bring them the God Bless the USA Bible and teach it to them with all the documents inside. That would be odd.
It would be.
Because, you know, now maybe they would go, well, my particular, you know, island tribe is the one that I would insert into there. And you go, oh, okay, great, go for it. Just insert your stuff into here, you know? But that would be, actually, missionaries, people who go and encounter other cultures will realize that there are idolatries in the culture, there are good things in the culture, and they're trying to say, hey, this identity of being a Christian needs to become your primary identity, and those things need to be questioned. And so if you package them together, I see a problem there. Anyway, so that's the Bible, and then you have to, then there's Trump selling it.
Right, and he gets some royalties off of it.
Yeah.
Licensing fees, I think.
Yeah, and doing this on Holy Week, and what this means.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, okay, there you go.
So you got some angst about this, some uncomfortability about this.
Absolutely, yeah. It's bothersome.
Yeah.
And not just bothersome, I see it as deeply problematic. And this is something I've observed for a long, long time. I haven't always known what to say. So this isn't a new thought for me. Yeah.
Yeah. So the connection of religion and the state. And then the connection of religion or the sacred text of scripture to commerce.
Yeah, that's a thing too. Yeah, to commerce. And the fusing of them in worship and in devotion. So to put these things in the Bible together is a fusing of them in devotion, that you would read in your devotional life, that you would be reading your Bible.
Yeah.
These ancient scriptures about, you know, I don't know. I'm trying to, I wish I knew exactly where the Declaration of Independence pops up. Is it in the middle of, you know, Ezra? I don't right. know.
No, so reading, I'm sure. I think it's at the back, but I'm not fully sure.
Okay. But even
it's
then,
it's kind of like the Apocrypha and other, in the Catholic Bible and things like that, in between books and then books at the end.
But even yeah. the Apocrypha has to do with the history of the Bible.
This is true.
Of the intertestamental period and such.
Right, right, right. No, I'm totally with you. So let's just take it a few steps back. I personally just have a problem the way the Bible itself is published.
I can go there too.
I think that they should be under nonprofit sectors. So like Zondervan should have a nonprofit section, and that's where they sell the Bible. I do not think you should be making profit off of that text. I don't care how much you can reimburse people and pay them for their work, but in like capitalism, I just have a problem with that being attached to the Bible itself.
What about
covering cost, paying people for their work? Fine with that.
Yeah, and that's an interesting thing to think through. I'm sure there are actually probably some.
Yeah, there are
some publishers of the Bible that function more like this.
No, in the back of my head, I mean, top of my head, but
yeah, there are a lot of.
But Zondervan does a lot of Bibles.
Yeah, and Thomas Nelson.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So and they're making money.
Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Absolutely. And then there's all the, I actually have I'm going to have to double back on this maybe. So this is going to get in some nuance here because I'm thinking of this core story for me and I'll share it. But before I get to that, I wonder not just about the American Bible, but the fusing of a lot of other things. So I said some very positive things about the way that AA works as a community on Sunday. But there's a Bible in which the steps of AA are fused into it.
Right.
I think I have the same concern there.
Sure.
I do, because it's taking a thing that is not something that we would call scripture and like inserting it right into scripture. And I think there's something about when they're bound together and you read them as one.
Right.
That is problematic.
Agreed.
I would rather have a book on the side that's like, here is my scriptures, there's my AA book, here's my scriptures, there's my Declaration of Independence. Because I think even just symbolically, you can like both, care about both, utilize both, but understand these are not one in the same.
Right. One is not, as we would understand, authoritative, inspired,
yes,
and inerrant.
Yeah. One is,
we can deal with those words, but those are the three words we use to understand our scripture.
And I'm not saying the Lee Greenwood Bible people are saying that the Declaration of Independence is
inspired.
They're not.
I haven't read the book. Maybe
there's Bible a great heading above it that says, by the way, this is just a document made by very flawed people. In fact, many of them X, Y, and Z, and so read it as such. But I even if you did that, to put them all together, to name this Bible after a country song, the Bible's named after Lee Greenwood's song.
I didn't realize that.
Yeah. God Bless the USA Bible. That's the name of the song.
Oh, yeah, that's true.
It's
fusing
it too much.
So let's even go another thing, and this may be I have trouble with people attaching their names or genders to the Bible and then having even just commentaries geared towards that particular group of people.
Yes. You're talking about study Bibles now.
Yes.
No, I do too. So a buddy of mine in Phoenix wrote some of the notes for one of the study Bibles. And I remember hearing him reflect on how odd it is to him. And I think he's questioned it a little. But for him, he would say, I'd read the little section. I'd write a little sentence or two, email it to somebody else. They said, looks good. And boom, it's in the Bible. And he was saying to the class, I just want you to be crystal clear. Those words are just my thoughts.
And I think and it really depends. To me, it depends on how you pitch it. If it's the woman's study Bible, I have an issue, or the men's study Bible. If it's just a study Bible, because as we read a book that is in the third language, right? So we go from Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, and we have English, sometimes from Latin to English. So we have all of these other languages before we get to English. I do think it's important to have footnotes, maybe even notes to explain a few things that are just...
And that's what he was a part of, and he was even struggling. Fine. He was even struggling a bit with that because he was saying, as most of the good biblical scholars I bumped into have said, sometimes they're saying, from the best of my ability and my understanding of the language, this probably means this precisely.
Right.
Good chance.
Yeah.
But to say that's definitely what it is. What do you think about things like where it has other people's names on it, like the Scofield Reference Bible, Thompson Chain is more of a system.
I don't have a problem with, because it's just a...
pointing you to other scriptures.
Helps you do word studies. It's not as bad. It's fine. I think Scofield, we both know...
The MacArthur Study Bibles...
They shape things. They shape the way we understand the text, and
it's like, this is the scriptures explained through my theological lens specifically.
Okay, so here's where the Catholics critique us, because at least the Catholics say, you're doing the same thing that you say is bad that we do, but we're telling you that you can't read your text without church helping you understand it. All right, so the Catholic Church at least has it in one space. It's us, the Catholic Church. Whereas the Protestants were like, there's John MacArthur and his understanding of the scripture and his notes to other Scofield. There's blah, blah, blah. And then we just get to people's interpretation. Then we have, you have the N.T. Wright New Testament.
Right.
I remember my dad really loved the Phillips translation when he
J.B. Phillips. Yeah. You got Eugene Peterson.
Yeah.
Peterson, I happened to read his biography recently, and I did too.
Very good.
It was good, and he very clearly did not want this to be viewed as a translation of the Bible. He wanted it to be known as a paraphrase.
Right.
He wanted people to just reimagine it in the language. All that makes sense, but the trouble is, it gets out into people's hands, and that intent. So the God Bless the USA Bible, even if the people who sat down said, we are crystal clear. This song, these documents, they're not the scriptures. We would never say that. We're going to clarify it in an introductory note.
Yeah.
It gets into people's hands, and even just to have a book bound with a person's name on it, or the name of a song, or the documents of a nation in it, it begins to subtly communicate that these are fused.
All right. So now can I push back a little bit?
Sure.
Okay. So
that's your job.
Well, yeah, that's my job. So there's three documents there. The Bible, which is a lot of documents, but we'll go as one. The Bible, the Declaration of Independence, and the Constitution. What if they're just saying, look, these are significant texts to an American, and we want to put them into one thing, and that's why we're calling it God Bless America, because we want you to see the themes in these spaces. And we're not doing our own translation, we're doing the King James translation, so you can't just say quote from the God Bless America Bible, because you'd just be quoting from the King James.
Which, by the way, for an English reader, and I know this is the hot take, the King James is legitimately one of the as far as like accuracy to our most ancient texts, it's one of your worst options on the English shelf today. Now, it's you're going to get the Bible, you're going to get some old English that is poetic and nice if you can understand it. But this is written before the discovery of some of our key old biblical texts.
We have a whole bunch more manuscripts.
Yeah. So just throwing that out, there's an affinity to the King James Version that is due to kind of it being this idea that it is the inspired English version, which is actually similar to this whole conversation about American exceptionalism being tied to the Bible, is this exceptionalism of the English language. These are all similar topics. Like it's ethnocentrism, really.
Yeah.
Which is actually, I was taught that by the conservative missionaries who said every culture you go to thinks of themselves as the center of the world.
Right.
It's a little more dangerous when you're a really dominant culture.
Yeah.
And you do that.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and I get all of that. I mean, sorry, my brain started wandering on manuscripts.
There's all kinds of stuff.
Yeah.
There,
well, just like that one guy who found those people in Egypt were smoking the papyrus, and it was actually the Bible.
Yeah, yeah.
Some of the oldest pieces of the Bible, they're sitting there smoking.
Well, they were internalizing it.
Yeah, they were definitely internalizing. So my brain wandered off there while you were talking. But yeah, I guess I don't actually have as much of a problem with the collection as much as I do with the hawking of it.
Okay.
Like if I could go to I went to Borders bookstore, and series of Bibles is the God Bless You Bible. Okay, fine. They're trying to that's a particular genre. But with Donald Trump or anybody, but it makes it a little bit more scary because he's an ex-president.
Sure.
And he's getting licensed. And I think the King James is public domain.
Yes.
And the Constitution and Declaration of Independence are obviously public domain. So they don't have to pay anything to print it.
Yes.
So this is the way they're doing it.
And so it's... So the motives of the people involved are very suspect to me.
Yes.
In case it's not obvious.
Yeah.
Right. And so, So are we picking the King James because it's the inspired translation, or is it because you can make more money on it because you don't have to pay royalties?
Right.
I have my assumptions around that.
Right.
But I have not researched it. So the hawking is a big issue to me too. I guess I'm saying my old frustration and not frustration, but my old concern that's been there for a long time has more to do with how we put these things together and selling Bibles. I worked at the Christian bookstore. I will say my favorite thing to do there was to help someone find a Bible.
Right.
It was my favorite thing. But I also have always struggled with the potential for profit drivenness that's there. I will say I sold car stereos, I've sold Bibles, I've done both. And I, in the Christian bookstore here in Tucson, Arizona, was never incentivized to sell a higher profit margin Bible. It was never even discussed.
All right.
Our job was to help people find one that would help them read God's word. In the car stereo industry, I was highly incentivized to sell the one that sold at the highest profit margin possible.
Right.
Not only to make money for the store, but to make money for me. That was never done. If that's done somewhere with Bibles,
that's a problem.
My gosh.
I think it's a problem. Yeah.
But I still struggle with the fact that it's in the business model and where that might land for some, because there's people who market it, there's people who provide marketing supplies, there's the people who, and I think that's a real tension and it's a problem. I struggle with the names attached to it like you do.
Right.
All of that.
Then
there's the using of it, the hawking of it. I used in a post the peddling of it, and the purpose for which it is being used.
Yeah, yeah.
This is another layer, and it's significant.
Yeah, no, that is another layer. I'm thinking, I just kind of process. So we have things like the Scofield Study Bible and the MacArthur Bible and Woman Bible, Men Bible, Teen Bible. We've got all these things. And a lot of them have bits of commentary.
Yeah.
Right. And study notes.
Yes.
But someone like, say, William Barclay or N.T. Wright, and I'm sure there's a whole other sets of these where they do their own translation or they take a translation and then they're going to do a commentary. Now, commentary isn't much different than a study Bible if they translate it themselves or the whole section of the Bible is in there, but they're not marketing it as a Bible that you pick up.
This is my point. I use commentaries all the time.
Yes.
And the reason I feel different about it, and I think it is like, I actually think this mechanical or symbolic piece of putting it into one volume it's important. So that your commentary you can buy, and if you go to a shelf of commentaries at a store or you look online, you'll see, oh, there's 50 different scholarly commentaries on the book of Mark.
Right.
And you can say, okay, I'm going to pick a few. People will say, I'm going to pick my trusted ones, or I'm going to pick some from different perspectives. But they are not bound together. It's communicated very clearly. This is the thoughts of this person, scholar with these, you know, pedigrees or whatever. But it's clear and it's separated. And I think that makes all the difference there.
Yeah.
I do. Okay, now, so I have to tell my Bible story in a second.
Go for it.
Just because I was going to say all the names attached and the themes, I don't like it. One of my core stories of seeing someone genuinely come to faith is I was in Australia. We were doing some evangelism work with a church in the Sydney area. Pretty affluent little church, but they got a lot of international students and they were trying to learn how to simply articulate the gospel to these people. And we had a small team that went out there and worked on that. Now, I honestly had some skepticism building within me about how this stuff worked. And if you really were seeing people change their mind, really didn't want to put pressure on people. I was struggling with this. So we had a...
So you went down with evangelism explosion, didn't you?
Yeah, I did.
I picked it up just from what you were saying.
Okay. And this is a big part of my story, right? And so I was very much on the fence on the method of doing this and
sure
all of this stuff. So we were sitting with an Asian exchange student, another lady and I, doing the just like basic explanation. He'd showed up. He wanted to hear about Christianity. We'd done like kind of a little group talk, and then we'd gone off to the side where we would explain things in more detail. And we did our explanation, and he actually says, okay. And I stopped him. I said, no. This is a huge decision. This is to say I'm going to put the hope of my soul into another God. Don't just make that choice quickly. Please. He says, okay. He says, will you explain it again? Okay. So we kind of go through the, and I tried to really emphasize things like there's a specific God Christians believe in, creator of all things. There's only one. There can be no other, you know, like slowed it way down. Like all the things evangelism explosion isn't adding, you know?
Right.
And we get to the end. He goes, okay, yes. I said, okay. So now I'm like, well, when somebody's saying this is what I want to do. So I said, okay, well, your next steps is you're going to, you know, we talk about prayer. We talk about getting involved in a Christian community. We talk about the Bible. Hand him a Bible, the Surfer's Bible. The Surfer's Bible. So this is one of these Bibles I've struggled with all these years, right? And I honestly had kind of laughed in my mind when they gave us Surfer's Bibles to give out.
I would really love to know.
Wouldn't you?
That Bible is full of. We have the Surfers. Word on the street, too, if we want to do a reading for
oh,
that.
Oh, no. Yes. I had seen these, and because I was going through all this angst, I'd been like, what, the Surfer's Bible? Come on. So what the Surfer's Bible is it really is just a Bible with stories from surfers about their faith. And how right. their faith impacts their lives. Actually, not really teach just stories.
Well, that's not.
But he opens it up, and his jaw drops. And I was like, "Oh, you know what?" And he says, "This is my favorite surfer." Like right where he opened it, right? And I said, "Oh, really?" He goes, "I had
he's a Christian? You know, he's like shocked.
I said, I think so. he's in the Surfer's Bible. And it was a really meaningful thing to this guy. So there's me going, huh? I mean, I don't want to throw it all under the bus.
Sure.
Do I wish that there'd been I kind of wish there'd been a Bible and a collection of surfer stories that was separate personally.
Yeah.
Would have preferred it, but yeah.
Right.
Anyway.
Well, and I think the thing is, you and I can have angst about it all, even yeah. about the God Bless America Bible, but I don't know if Jesus has the same amount of angst. He would like us to actually have some about it, but I don't think he has
sure.
it. Because, I mean, you and I both have these very similar stories, and mine isn't the Bible, but, you know, early on in ministry, I'm standing with a few people, and someone asks me, what do I think about the purpose-driven life?
Right.
You know, and as a second-year church planter, I think the purpose-driven life is, as a Gen Xer, I think it's stupid.
Like, yeah.
And I decide to give all the reasons why.
Yeah.
And then this young girl pops up and says, you know, hey, like, what are you talking yeah. about? And
I changed my life.
Yeah, changed your life. She stole it from the back of a car
yeah.
and read it. And then she became a Christian because yeah. she read it. Because God's not so concerned, right? He's willing, as we know from Scripture, from the thing we're talking about, that he's willing to use a donkey to get his message
oh,
forward.
Yeah.
He'll have rocks cry out if we won't.
Yeah.
He's not concerned. Now, he may understand the negative impacts of all those things, but again, I think he will continually,
yes.
through history, say what Joseph says, what you meant for evil, what you meant
yeah.
to you know, make money on,
right.
I meant for good.
I agree. Like,
and I think however God and his sovereign will works those things is like worthy of our praise. And yet you and I think, called to say, but no, just because God can bless, use it.
Yeah. Well, God
doesn't mean we try yeah. to move closer to holiness.
One of our favorite stories from our church recently came from a tarot reader telling someone that Jesus was calling to them.
Right, who probably went to our church.
Should you go? I don't think so in this case, but should you go to tarot readers? I would not suggest it.
No.
Right? Did God use a tarot reader? Sure seems like it. So there's that. To the selling,
yes.
That's the next layer that I think we've already touched on, but we haven't gone deep into it. So you were saying that was the bigger issue in your mind.
Well, I just really, like, I think the village started the two sermons that resonated with me and that I've preached a little bit repetitively, especially in the first 10 years, was the cleansing of the temple.
Yeah.
That particular sermon, and Acts 17, the way that you interact with culture, those two lining up. Like, I think our culture is super suspicious of how churches
yes.
use their money and how they're trying to make money and how people are trying to use religion to gain power and money.
Well, when I, yes, and when I heard about this God Bless America Bible, God Bless the USA Bible, when I looked it up, just, what's that?
Yeah.
On my phone, the news articles that all popped up were secular news reporting on their thoughts on it, right?
Right.
And not surprisingly, generally it was negative.
Right.
That's not surprising. That kind of fuels some people because it's like persecution.
Sure.
But the one of them that kind of stood out to me said, it pointed out some clear issues they saw, and they said, as always, or as we've become accustomed to, no evangelical leader is willing to critique this or something. And I thought, that's not true. I know of several who already have. But our culture is watching.
Right.
And saying, you don't see how the hypocrisy is so thick in mm-hmm. their minds.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
So now we can't fix that. But what do we do with that?
Well, honestly, and I'm going to actually say this in my sermon on Easter, what makes me chuckle is these conversations where Christians get critiqued
mm-hmm.
for our brokenness only happens because of the resurrection, because there's no Christianity without it.
Mm.
And the resurrection actually gives us the capacity to critique one another.
Sure.
Right? And to understand that, like, human dignity, consumerism, all these things matter.
Right.
They don't matter without the resurrection. Who gives a crap if somebody is trying to make some money off of religion? Who cares if the resurrection? Like, it just doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Because everyone is stupid anyway. Like,
and we're all just going to die, decompose, and nothing matters.
Right. Yeah. And, you know, and so, yeah, and I think that's the thing. Yeah. These all matters because of Jesus. The critique of all of this matters because Jesus rose from the dead. Without that, nothing matters.
Right.
In my mind. And I know Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15, but
I agree. I will say to my beloved, you know, unbelieving friends and neighbors, I don't know why you care about stuff.
Yeah.
Because, like, the evidence shows, and like people like Woody Allen have articulated this very well, if there's no God, there's no resurrection. Yeah. It, like, why fight? Why do the right thing? Like, it doesn't matter. It's a toilet bowl spinning eternally. We're all just getting flushed right down the bottom.
Right.
And so I think that's a gross inconsistent. I think that these folks who I love and relate to in so many ways evidence all the time that Jesus rose from the dead because we care about stuff.
Yeah.
And we're not okay with brokenness and we're not okay with hypocrisy. That's showing we believe more than we think.
Right.
Yeah.
So that's partly my thing is just like, okay, well, we're living. Yes. Thank you. Like we can critique our brokenness and we can talk about it and we can say, hey, we need to repent and we need to turn from our wicked ways and move towards holiness. That's the beauty of following Jesus is that we have compassion and forgiveness and an invitation to holiness.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, yeah, people are not holy. And, you know, I was listening to, I think it's the pastor, I don't know his name, but he's the pastor of now the fastest growing church in the United States. He's in South Carolina. It's a multi-ethnic church. And he was saying, I spend more time, you know, the church is more about problems and messes and policing relationship and trying to help people than you know, outside of the church.
Oh, yeah.
Because we actually care about how it works. Because
it matters.
It matters.
Yeah. And it's exhausting. And and I think a lot of our secular friends, neighbors don't realize how much of our time is spent on that and why.
Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's all right. I mean, but then we want to invite them into that process because it is life-giving.
And it's also utterly gutting.
Yes.
No one remains the same if you're really doing it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. No, for sure. I think that's absolutely true. So I got a comment back. I put up a little story on my social medias since, you know, the article said nobody said anything. So I was like, well, you know, I've got 37 followers. I'll say something.
You'll say something to your 37 followers. And one of them responded.
One of them responded.
That's so nice of them.
And the question was simple. Just why do, I think he said, evangelical Christians... Like, why do they do this stuff? Why do they support this stuff? Just, you know, the simple question, why do they do it? Why do they get behind people who are selling them Bibles when it seems clearly just to be about themselves and the hypocrisy? Why do they engage in it? So...
Well, because we all engage in whatever our side or what we believe is right. Engages in. So, you know, when something I mean, I go and talk to to friends who some that I agree with but are all on the left.
Yeah.
And you start listening to what they're reading, they all read the same thing because they all have their own Bibles. Right? Yeah. They all have their own
religious
material. And
by that, you mean
material.
You have your holy texts, the ones that are trustworthy and true.
Yeah. And you promote them and you talk about them. And you believe in them, and you support them, and you support the people who...
And when they screw up, you say, at least they're not as bad as them. Yeah.
Right. Or you make excuses for them, throw them over the bus, out or under the bus, not over the bus, and then you move on to a new leader.
Yeah.
Which, by the way...
You dispose of them, or you do whataboutism and say, what about them?
Yeah. This is how it is.
That was kind of... I was thinking about how to respond to that. Question, and my thought was similar, where I thought, you know, the reason these evangelicals however that's defined, are doing this is because they're just like the rest of us.
Yeah.
They're scared of something. They want the opposite of what they're scared of. They are trusting, you know, just like what we were saying, they're choosing to trust a certain group because there's another group that scares them more than this group, and they're willing to negotiate standards to do that, just like the rest of our culture. It's actually, this group is just profoundly American, just like
right.
the quote unquote liberals on the other side are profoundly American, right? Like that's that we're very shaped. They're doing it because they're very shaped by this culture.
Yeah.
And it's interesting that this culture is so angry about that, because they really are behaving the same.
Yeah.
At the core.
Well, yeah. And I think like social media has changed things. So you get to look at each other's tribe a little bit more critically yeah. and from the outside.
Yeah.
And as my mother says, like the politeness of the, mm-hmm. even the 60s, 70s, and 80s, like people were still polite to each other.
Yeah.
Politeness is gone. Because I can be polite to you if I don't really, I've never seen your social media.
Right.
When my, you know, garbage can didn't get pulled in, you walked across the street and pulled right. it in. When I was sick, you brought some soup because you live across the street. I don't, maybe I kind of have an idea, maybe, oh yeah, he's Republican.
Sure.
Or he's a Democrat. I don't care.
The amount of information we have about one another is making it very difficult.
Right. And to yeah. say you're a Republican is much different in 1980 than yeah. now, because you just don't, you get shoved into a tribe, or vice versa, you know, Democrat, whatever, liberal, conservative, like you get shoved into these categories.
Yeah. Well, my mom always would talk about when I was younger that the president that she just thought was a great guy was Kennedy. Right.
Right.
And she just, that was her perception from the media and sure. so on. And we all know now
there's a womanizer.
Yep. And the media covered up all that.
Sure.
And you can't do that anymore. There's just too much media. Like everything will be told or as much as possible and spun. And so I'm not saying that makes it right. I'm just saying that it's different in our time because there's very little that's kept from us.
All right. Well, let's, I mean, people are not, they don't have the opportunity to be regular people anymore either, the celebrity. So last week, you know, we made a little joke about where Kate Middleton is. Well,
right.
just to be yeah. cancer, right? And she's out of the public eye and everybody's got,
and there was all this speculation about,
oh, yeah.
which is, yeah, she can't just go to some treatment and
yeah, she can't just be herself.
Yep.
Well, for instance, like, so my wife's grandfather had lunch with John Wayne numerous times and went and ran out and got Kennedy's a heating pad
because
he worked at the airport.
Yeah.
And people fly in and out of the Phoenix airport. Well, you know how many selfies people would be taking right. with John Wayne if he's now sitting right. at... No, nobody would bother John Wayne. In fact, that's what he would say. I would just go and sit down and say, hey, can I have lunch with you? Because John Wayne was sitting by himself.
Yeah.
Right? Kennedy flies in and they ask the head of groundskeeping
yeah.
of Phoenix Airport to go...
Yeah.
You know, get a heating yeah. pad. So you go get a heating pad for Kennedy.
Yeah.
His back hurts. That's just not the way things work anymore. Like, no. that would have been on social media. He would have yeah. posted a picture of the heating pad, him standing next to Kennedy with the heating pad, Kennedy laying on the heating pad, you know.
Yeah. Yeah.
and then the heating pad framed and put on his wall. Like, yeah. It's a whole different world. We're not yeah. allowed to be human.
And so that's the. That almost sounds like the case for kind of letting it go, like, well, we're not allowed to be human anymore. We should let people be human, which is, I think, is one of the arguments for, like, you know, Trump is like, let Trump be human. And that's hard because I'm not disagreeing with you. I see that exactly. I think that's one side of the coin.
Well, I think Trump is playing the same card the rest of us are.
Yes.
He's now part of the social media frenzy. He can't not
oh, no. he's,
promote himself.
He's utterly playing that game.
Yeah, and most people do.
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah, we're all playing.
Yep. Well, I was telling somebody, you know, and this is something that kind of bums me out, is like what would be called the more liberal media of our day has chosen the kind of the path that seems more generous, seems more like listening. So if you were just to take Fox News versus NPR, the it's like these are two paths to influencing people. One is you kind of go with the educated, you know, generous, listening, produced with soft music thing. And then the other one is you do the opposite of that and go for the people who don't like that stuff. And you do in your face, boisterous exposés.
Right.
And it used to be that the liberals did that. That was what it, you know, and the punk rock group or whatever. It was like,
sure.
And it, and the conservatives were the Ned Flanders of the of the times, right? Who just kind of were like, oh yeah, let's be nice. And it's kind of flipped. And I think there are certain people that tend toward one of those or the other. And either way that you tend, you really are being influenced by media.
Right? Yeah.
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 And I just wish, I wish that people who believed in Jesus like me were, I like the calm version.
So here,
I miss being a part of
and
that.
And I don't want to answer this question because I think it's actually a podcast that we should talk about. And that is, could a church and pastors like you and me live in this world, be culturally relevant and aware missionaries without ever engaging Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, and all the social media, X, Twitter? Right. Could we not be in those spaces? Could we not consume them or promote them?
I've thought about this.
I think we should talk about it, 'cause I think we're moving toward a time where we're going to need to make that decision.
Yeah, and it's a no. We really should. I'm interested in it because there's a big part of me that says absolutely, but then there's also this becomes this wasteland where that space gets worse.
Right,
and what do you do with that?
Yeah, well, I would love to have some kind of robust conversation, because coming out of Lent, I really am like, yeah, no,
yeah,
that this. I mean, it almost is like, well, some ways it's like the conversation that we used to have around bars and Christians. Yeah. Like when I was little, my parents were always like, should Christians drink? Should Christians be in bars and doing ministry there? Well, that now, at least for me personally, the conversation, at least for peers and stuff, is like, that's not even a conversation anymore. Yeah. Yes, you go to bars. Yes, you do ministry. Yes, you act responsibility.
Yeah.
Yes, you do. Yeah, we have all these answers to that. They may not be acceptable, but we've moved on. And I think this is the big one.
All right. So well, we better catalog that for 4 weeks from now.
I will. We've got some stuff, people, and you can ask us questions. And I bet that this one pricked some people. I don't know if it did, but we'll find out.
Okay. Well, thanks for tuning in. We really appreciate it. And we will be looking out for your questions. faithoverbreakfast@gmail.com. And you can always rate us. If you did not like this podcast, give it a 5-star rating, because that means we engaged you. It means that we hooked you. If you liked it, 5 stars as well. So either way, 5 stars. You know, we're not those self-promoting types.
No, we hardly ever promote ourselves.
Actually, yeah, we don't.
We're not.
But
we're not promoters.
Yeah, and I'll just dial that back by saying thanks for listening. And
yeah, really, thank you very much.
Rate us, it helps us out. But
we super appreciate it.
But we will be back in a couple weeks to podcast some more. Christian, thanks for your question. We'll get to it very soon.
You've been listening to Faith Over Breakfast with Pastor Eric Siepen and Pastor Andy Littleton. Please share us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook. Thank you.